my brothers and my sisters, I hope that you're doing well, and would like to bring you a message from the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 49, and verse number 5 and 6. It says, look, the Almighty God says, I am about to bring terror on you. And so he has his wrath, he has his judgment. The actual title of this message is Afterward, I Will Restore. And so what we're talking about is how God is going to punish some, but he has mercy on others. He sent the flood in the days of Noah, but then he had mercy on those that were inside of the ark. And he's going to chastise the poor sinner to bring us unto the end of ourselves, but he's going to bring us back into a right relationship with him through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's unto holiness and that bears fruit. And so as he sets up this landscape of his mercy, it's in conjunction with his wrath. And so that the Almighty God has wrath and mercy at the same time, and on the same people, in the sense that all of us are sinners and have come short of the glory of God. And there's some he spares, and then there's others he sends into hell. And it's his prerogative because it is his mercy. But there is mercy that is to be had for all that believe his gospel and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith, it bears fruit. So that's the thing that I want to bring to you in this message: election and faith and fruitfulness. And let's pick it up again in chapter 49, verse number 5. And the Almighty God says, look, I am about to bring terror. Our God, he has much wrath against his adversaries. His enemies are in a horrible position. They are up against the wrath of God. And he warns us, he tells us, but he's going to pour out this wrath eventually. And men who die now without Christ are going to meet God in his judgment. And he says, I'm about to bring terror. He's not shy about his judgment. He's not shy about his wrath. And me and you, we cannot be shy either. Is we cannot twist the scriptures and make the word of God to proclaim a God that's an inch smaller than the God of the Bible. He is who he is, and he's glorious. And me and you, we need to become acquainted with him in his character, in his wrath, and in his mercy. Our beloved brother Paul said, the whole counsel of God. We can't hold back anything. He is beautiful. He is lovely as he is. His wrath is a holy wrath. It's a good wrath. It's a just wrath. It's a wrath that is worthy of worship. It is the fear and trembling of the almightiness of God, and it's how he saves a sinner to acquaint us with this wrath in our hearing. Just like Rahab the harlot, she heard as to what happened unto the enemies of our Lord in Egypt and how he slaughtered them. And so she feared God. And therefore she put her faith in him. And she was saved and spared. And that's how it works in you and me who believe. We hear, we fear, we trust Christ. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. This is what the Lord says. I'm about to bring terror on you from all those around you. These enemies are going to come into the land of Ammon and execute his punishment, his judgment, his wrath. You will be banished, each man headlong, with no one who gather up the fugitives. And so what he's saying here is that me and you are going to be helpless. If we're saved from this wrath, if we're spared, if we obtain mercy, it's because he saved us as a helpless sinner. When me and you had no one else to turn to, he turned us unto him. This is a judgment that man cannot stop. Verse 6. But after that, afterwards, I will restore the fortunes or the captivity of the Ammonites, says the Lord. So he's saying, after he brings his wrath and his judgment upon this nation, and he kills many, many people, he's going to take some whom he scattered and bring them back out of their captivity and out of their bondage. And that's how he saves us from Satan. And who does he save? It's whom he chooses. It's whom he wants to. He is the difference maker. It is not the free will of man. It's not the mind of man. It's not the magnitude of a man's brilliance. It's not his willpower. It's not his strength that saves him. Salvation's of the Lord. Our brother David in 1 Kings chapter 17 says that he saves not by sword, not by might, not by spear, not by bow and arrow, but by the Lord. That was our brother David's confidence as he went up against Goliath, that the Lord was going to give him his victory. Not his slingshot or his bow or his dexterity. And in the salvation of the sinner, let me read you those words of our brother David first, and then we'll turn into Romans 9. From 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 47. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. That's the secret of strength right there. Is it not? It is trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ and not ourselves. And according to the book of Romans in chapter number 9, the eyes of our understanding are open. Our hearts are turned by God. The illustration here is a two people, two types of people, two kingdoms of the saved and the lost. Our brother Jacob and Esau were twins. And so they're identical sinners. there's not a single one of us that's worthy, that ever seeks after God of our own, that's more morally righteous, that's more morally worthy, that's just more better. He takes two equal sinners and picks one to call and to turn and to bring unto himself. And that's why me and you are spared. That's why he brings us out of our captivity instead of destroying us with the rest of the sinners. For Romans 9, verse number 11 through 13 says this, is for though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, it is not because he looked down and he saw that this one was good, this other one was bad. No. The election of God is not God looking at us to see what me and you would do, but it's his election that causes us to do what he wants us to do. He didn't elect the man who chose him. He chose the man. He elected him. And then this man chose him. So that the purpose of God, here is the purpose of God in salvation, here's his glory, according to election might stand. Election, this is the purpose, this is the gospel. Not from works, not from our efforts, not from us being different. The gospel is not that you and I were better than anybody else, or wiser, or smarter, or more clever, or more diligent, or less sinful. The gospel is God choosing you and me for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, according to his own love and mercy and kindness in Christ Jesus, because he wanted to, not because he had to, and not because you and I did anything to turn our God to look our way. When me and you cry out, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear our humble cry, he's already turned inside of our heart. He's already working in us to call out unto him that he might hear us and stop and call us unto himself, and we can be free of our filthy rags and of our blindness. It is of God. The gospel is of God. It is God's glory. And he gets all the glory in the saving work of sinners being brought out of hell through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus and the turning power of the Holy Spirit. It was told her, it's not from works, it's from the one who calls. It was told her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob, he shall be served by Esau. As it is written, this is a quote from Malachi 1 talking about two different nations. He's really talking about the two types of people that are in this world. All the way back, if you remember, in Genesis 3, our Lord, at the giving of the curse, said that the children of the woman, that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are two different peoples. The children of the devil and the children of God are two different peoples. But we are all the children of the devil, the children of wrath by nature. But God takes a man who would not come to him, and who will not come to him and who will not believe upon him. And he takes a man like that and says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He has not done harm unto Esau. He's called him. He has loved him in the sense that he gave him parents who called him unto the gospel. He was the firstborn who ought to have the birthright by right, but Esau gave it up. He chose to despise it for a pot of beans, one meal. He chose to lose and squander his everlasting soul. And even as an older, strong man, after he met Jacob, and he could have asked his brother Jacob, I've been wrong all these years. I'm sorry. Show me the way. Show me the gospel. Show me our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy came that I shall serve you. Help me serve you so I can be right with God. But instead, he said, I have enough. His own heart did not want to turn to Jesus Christ. But Jacob is like us. You and me. He's been turned unto God. He's been spared for Christ's sake. It's the mercies of God. And the fact that he distinguishes you and me, or the fact that he looks upon us differently than he does the people of this world who perish, is owing to the sovereign grace of God. And in Isaiah chapter number 43, he illustrates it. Verse number 4. Because you are, it started verse number 3. For I, Jehovah, I the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior, give Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Sheba in your place. It's not racism. He has an elect out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, but he's illustrating it through the nation of Israel as a picture of his elect church, his bride, that's from among all of the nations. But here's what he says about us. Verse 4, because you are precious in my sight, and honored. What would make God honor us? He looks at us through Christ. He looks at us through the love he has for his own son. And he decided that he would love Christ, who is worthy, and would love us because of Jesus Christ. So much so that he is the head and we are the body, and he is not complete without us, and he can't even have heaven's enjoyment without his bride being brought safely home unto him, because we are one with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a mystery. It's illustrated in marriage, but it's talking about Christ and his church. We are one with God in the love of Christ. He looks at him and sees us. And therefore, since you are honored and I love you, this is a special love. This is not the same kind of love that he has on the people who perish. He loves them in the sense he calls out to them by the gospel. He feeds them. He wept over them when he walked on this earth. But this love that he has for me and you, his elect, is a special love that will never let us perish. He said afterwards, I'm going to restore. He had in mind the very people he would bring back from captivity and bondage who deserve to suffer God's wrath just like everybody else. Noah found grace not in his works, in his effort, in his striving, in his building. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because of what he was doing, but from the Lord looked upon him and said, I'll be gracious unto you. That's how he is with us. That's why we're spared. That's why we're not going to hell and we're going to heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because I loved you with a special, sovereign, saving love that would not let you perish. I will give people, this is his proof that he doesn't love all men the same. He's saying, I loved you, I'm going to give these people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Now, it was typified by Israel, and the enemies would fall. This particular illustration is that Israel was going to try to flee into Egypt to escape from the Babylonians, but the Egyptians were going to fall because Israel had to go into captivity in order to learn her lesson. But the picture is that God has created every unbeliever in this world who perishes underneath his wrath for the benefit of us, his elect. Whether it be our parents, whether it be our children, whether it be our twin brother. Esau was part of God's plan to bring Jacob unto himself, and he did serve Esau. And Esau did serve Jacob all of his days. He existed for Jacob. And those who perish exist for those who are saved and to bring God glory in his wrath and in his judgment. So you and I are special people. We are the most privileged people in eternity. There will never be people more privileged than you and I to be redeemed from hell because of the work of Christ through sovereign grace and mercy. And it would not be mercy if he owed you. If he owes you, it's not mercy, oh. And it would not be mercy if you could do it yourself. If I just fall and I hurt myself, but I can get up and you come and say, here, I'm going to help you up. And then a week later, as you come and say, man, I had mercy on you, huh? I could have gotten up myself. I appreciate your help. But if I'm murdering you and I have a heart attack and I'm trying to kill you, and then you carry me up into the hospital and you pay my fees, that's more like mercy. But God's mercy, sovereign mercy, is not owed unto man. It's not bought by man. It's not earned by man. It's not deserved by man. And there's nothing that we could do about it. If he made us Esau, if I had been made the devil himself, what could I do but rebel? Because it would be in my own heart and my own fault. But here's point number two, my brothers. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't have to worry about if I'm elect. I just got to get to Christ. Run into the city of refuge and stay there all of my days, because my high priest, he'll never die. He ever lives unto make intercession for us. Come to Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, I had many religious experiences over my years, as most of you have. As to where you turned from God, you acted like you knew him, but you didn't. You didn't understand the scriptures. And then one day, the Almighty God came, and he taught you the gospel. It's like that a Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He's asleep. He bound Paul and Silas in the back of the prison, and he couldn't care less about them and what they're preaching and all this God business. He couldn't care less, and he is asleep at the wheel, heading over a cliff spiritually in his soul. He just doesn't know it. And then the earthquake comes. What? And then he's going to slay himself because he thinks all the prisoners escaped, and if they escape, then the Romans are going to, you know, is they're going to slaughter my whole family, so it's just better I just, you know, I die. But then Paul said, look, don't kill yourself. All of us are here. And then he came in trembling. He's not scared about his job anymore. All the prisoners are there, but he sees power in Paul and Silas, praising God, being honorable and upright, enduring trials with joy. And he comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And your household, everybody in your house who hears and believes. And that's what happens unto us. Everybody that God saves in election and in his purpose of grace, he saves us through faith. He gets us the gospel. He turns our heart. He causes us to call out upon the name of the Lord. We realize that we are sinners. And there is no other hope. There is no other escape. There is no other way to deal with our sins but by faith in Christ. He is the covering. He's the one that appeased the wrath of God. He did it. He satisfied justice. Then he resurrected from the dead and sat down at the right hand of majesty and sent the Spirit into our hearts with power to open our eyes, to make me and you see things very differently. I see my sin. I see my Savior. I call upon him. I put my trust in him. I confess him to be Lord, and he saves me just like he promised. And I put my trust in the promise instead of myself. I'm not trusting myself to be good enough. I'm trusting him to save me. I'm not trusting any righteousness I have. I'm trusting the righteousness he imputes unto faith. I'm not trusting in my power to live the Christian life. I'm like Moses at the edge of the Red Sea, trapped, but I got God. And he said that we would be worshiping him in the mountain. And even though it looks like I'm trapped, I can't do it, I can't overcome my sin, God comes, and for his glory, he makes a way when there is no way. He gives us such peace and freedom. He delivers our soul. And that's point number three. He brings forth fruit. Everybody that the Almighty God saves, he brings fruitfulness. He brings joy, peace. He brings power over sin. He brings the ability to live the Christian life and to suffer for his name's sake. It's in Hebrews 11. I was looking at this morning, and I was angry that a religion that's preached by man, that is, it's in our flesh. I was in Kenya. I was at a conference, and a man was preaching by the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church there in Nairobi. The brother's name is Ken Mbugwe, I believe, or Mbugwa. But he was preaching on how true Christians are too interested in the prosperity gospel. And what he meant by that is that he and you are too acclimated unto our own comfort, and we're too interested in our own wills, and we're too unwilling to suffer for the ministry of the gospel because we're all about our comfort and our life. And he compared us who believe the truth with those who preach the prosperity gospel. And then he told us it's the love of Christ that constrains us to lay our life down in our everyday life unto the glory of God in the gospel. And I just wept and wept and wept because I knew the love of Christ had constrained me to come into Africa. But here's my point. It's the gospel is a gospel of suffering. It's the gospel is not a gospel that gives me and you everything that me and you want in this world. It is not this idea that, yeah, you're going to have problems, but if you trust in Christ, it's going to all work out. It might not work out in this life. You and I may trust in Christ and your spouse still leave you, your child still die of cancer. It's when people who are trusting in Christ, this year is the first year that they came unto Christ in February or March, and in came the COVID-19 and their whole business came tumbling down. He just came into Christ in February, and by March, his 20-year-old business is gone. God doesn't owe him anything but the salvation of his soul and the peace that comes with being with our Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of everlasting life after we leave here. That's the promise of God in the gospel. And as I was reading my brothers, my sisters, in this chapter, there are a whole lot of deliverances. Verse number 35 says that women received their dead, they were raised to life again. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's a miracle-working God. The scriptures are full of it. His benevolence, his kindness, this woman had faith. But these other people in this chapter, in these next 2 to 3 verses, also had faith. And look what God says. Some men were tortured. That's no fun. Not accepting deliverance so that they might gain a better resurrection. These people who were tortured in France by the Catholic Church, or the Huguenots, that were tied unto trees, even pregnant women, over the true gospel and the liberty of the scriptures and the conscience, and had their belly split open, the child pulled out, and were left to be eaten by wild beasts, they had just as much faith, if not more faith, than me, you, and anybody that experiences a deliverance as to where they're rescued from having to go through that. You understand as to what he's saying to us is that a person can have faith and be tortured even unto the death. And he's got faith in Christ that pleases God. And if God is going to leave him in that agony, it doesn't mean that the promise of everlasting life and the faithfulness and the love of God has been made void. And it does not mean this person does not have faith. He's showing his faith by his deeds and their glorious actions. And others experience mockings. Are you mocked over the gospel? And scourgings, that's to be whipped, as well as bonds and imprisonment. People had a hard time over the gospel of Christ throughout history. And we need to preach it as it is, because this is the kind of fruit that God brings to make a man like you and me able to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. There's a lot of things that you and I could both have if we gave up on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we chase money, if we chase women, if we chase the pleasures of this world, we could have it. And that's something that the devil, he uses to torment us. And we need to get back into Christ and bear it patiently by faith and say, Lord God, I have you, and I know that you'll give me enough of you to content my soul in the midst of all this suffering, and let me live unto your glory with joy. Give me the joy in the gospel. Make this love real in my heart. Make Christ to dwell in me by faith. Overcome me. Give me the power. That's true faith. To endure hardship, loss, and what you could have had, and to say, no, I'm a suffer for Christ. That's what Moses did. He is in Egypt. He's in the high court. He is the son, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's got wisdom. He can talk well. He's big shot man. And he gave it all up to suffer with the people of Israel, because he saw the pleasures of sin were only for a short season, and the joy and the reward and the eternal paradise, that's forever. That's the big time. And so me and you are involved in hardship for Jesus Christ's sake. That they were stoned, that they were sawn in two. And I'm sure that when they saw this man in two, he was alive. They didn't wait until they killed him and then they could cut him in half. It mean nothing. They cut him in two and he held on to Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that's not faith. Don't tell me that doesn't give God glory. He's glorified in our sufferings and in our reward. He's going to be glorified at the judgment to tell other people that rejected him, look, I had my servants bear their testimony through their blood, and you still wouldn't listen. And he's going to tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You served me even unto the death. And we're going to be casting our crowns at his feet and say, it was you. It was you that chose us. It was you that redeemed us. It was you that put power in us. But it was you that changed our heart. But this is the gospel. This is the fruit that the people of God bear. This is the result of election and faith. It's good works. It's fruitfulness. Yes, indeed. That they die by the sword, as they wandered about in poverty, in sheepskins and goatskins, as they couldn't have all the stuff that they could have had because they served Christ. Destitute, afflicted, tormented, mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them, as they wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves, as in the days of Ahab and of Jezebel and of Elijah. They were hiding in caves and holes in the ground, like Saddam was in a hole in the ground, but these for doing what's right. And all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Because what was promised is not health and wealth down here. It's not an easy life down here. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me and you, but I know that God is going to be faithful with sufficient grace to endure it even unto the end. Because our faith, it bears fruit. And in the book of James, chapter 2, verse number 24, says that our brother Abraham, is you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's saying that the man who trusts in Christ, who doesn't have any other righteousness, any other strength, any other hope, and puts their faith in Christ, is imputed with righteousness, and he's righteous in the sight of God. But he gets more than that when God saves him. He also, like Abraham, offers up his son Isaac, his most precious things in this world, unto the Almighty God. And he proves his faith by how he lives. And that's what we're talking about. These Ammonites were under a curse that they all deserved the wrath of God. And he was going to come and punish them. But there was going to be a remnant, an election of grace, whom he would bring out of bondage. He would spare them from death and then bring us out of slavery, picturing God's elect, his chosen, the special people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And then he teaches us faith. He teaches us to believe God and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this salvation bears fruit, even perseverance in hard times and trusting him, even though it hurts. And then he brings us unto glory in paradise. And we sit down and we rest. But in conclusion, there's only two types of people in this text and in this world. Which one are you? Are you cursed or are you blessed? Because you've been chosen, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does bear fruit. Are you believing on Christ, the Son of God? Right now, are you not trusting in yourself, but are you looking unto him? If you look unto Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and your household, everybody in your house who hears the gospel and who believes it. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake, and bless me too. Amen. Thank you for listening so faithfully.